Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Winston Churchill, he seemed so dull, so stupid as a youth that his dad didn't even think he would be able to make a living in England. But as you know, he went on to lead the nation during World War II and defeat the Nazis. Another gentleman is Thomas Edison. His teachers described him as addled, and his father almost convinced him he was a dunce. But Edison went on to invent the electric light bulb, the alkaline storage battery, the phonograph, and the first motion picture camera. By the time he died at age 84, he held over 1,093 patents. 389 were for electric light and power, 195 were for the phonograph, 150 for the telegraph, 141 for storage batteries, and 34 patents for the telephone. Albert Einstein's parents, they feared he was mentally slow, and he performed so badly in all of his high school courses except mathematics that one teacher encouraged him to drop out of school. But you know, Einstein, he became an incredible physicist, and his theories on relativity and quantum mechanics still influence us today. And then one of my favorites is just reading the life story of a person you all know. He failed in business at age 22. He ran for the legislature and was defeated at age 23. He failed again in business at 24, was elected to the state legislature at age 25. His sweetheart died at 26. He had a nervous breakdown at age 27. He was defeated for Speaker of the House at age 29, defeated as an elector at age 31, defeated for Congress at 34, elected to Congress at age 37, defeated for Congress 2 years later at the age of 39. He did not get reelected. He was defeated for the Senate at 46, defeated for Vice President at 47, defeated for the Senate at 49. How many think that guy should just quit and give up? But at age 51, 2 years later, Abraham Lincoln became the 16th president of the United States. The point I'm making behind all this is, and this is in your notes this morning, successful people never give up. Successful people never give up, and successful marriages never give up. If you look at people and you realize they encounter obstacles, but those who become a success keep going, keep going. They're the Energizer Bunny. They never give up. That is what it takes to have a successful marriage. Never give up. I want to welcome everyone, both those who are here in the house and those who are online. Thank you for being with us today as we are wrapping up our series on marriage from this day forward. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at the five commitments that you and I need to fail-proof our marriages, to help our marriages be abundant. Now, how many of you would acknowledge that you married someone who's at least a little bit different than yourself? They're a little bit opposite of you. Many hands. How many would say, my spouse is a lot different than I am? Oh, yeah, about almost the same amount of hands. Yeah. And, you know, some of you might be very, very punctual with your time. You like to be on time, maybe even be 5 minutes early. But then maybe your spouse, some of you are maybe more creative with your time. More free-flowing, a little loose. How many are more punctual? How many are a little more free-flowing? Okay, yeah, we see that, all right. Some of you, maybe you're planners. Like when you go on trips, you've got it planned out. We're here at this time, and then here, and then here. How many planners do we have in the house? Okay, how many of you are more spontaneous? Just kind of spin the bottle and whatever happens, happens. Yeah, we got some spontaneous people. How about in the area of money? How many spenders do we have? Money is for having fun. Okay. How about savers? We have any savers? Money is for accomplishing long-term goals. We got some savers, all right? You know, when my wife and I first got married, she's not a spendthrift, okay? She's very frugal, but I am an extreme saver,
All right. When I was a kid, my parents said, if you want to go to college, you have to pay for it on your own. So I started a lawn mowing business in the fifth grade, and I mowed lawns, about seven lawns a week. I pulled my lawn mower behind my bicycle, and I mowed lawns. I walked beans. Now, some of you have no idea what walking beans is because you didn't grow up in an agricultural area, but that's when you walk through bean fields, and you either take a machete, and you cut down the weeds, or you pull the weeds. It is a dirty, hot, buggy mess, all right? I had a paper route. I was doing all this in the fifth grade, and I saved almost everything I had. In high school, I took a job as a dishwasher and a busboy. In college, I was a bellman at a hotel, and I saved almost everything because I knew if I wanted to go to college, I had to pay for it. And so when I graduated from college, I only had a few thousand dollars in debt, and I could have paid it off, but it was like, this is a really cheap loan, and for us to get started in our marriage, yeah, and I did pay it off in a few years, but my wife, you know, was like, she thought, that was really cool that I saved, and we're not going to have all this debt. But as a result, I was a saver, and to me, it's like, we budget, we save for things, and so she has something she wants to buy, and I'd say, well, honey, where is that coming from in the budget? Oh, she did not like, you know, we have learned how to negotiate that, but I'm just saying, I was an extreme saver, and here's the thing. When we're dating, those opposites are cute and attractive. But when we're married, those things can become annoying. In your notes this morning, take a look at your notes. It says, when you're dating, opposites attract. When you're married, opposites attack. When you're dating, opposites attract. You're drawn to each other. Oh, they're so much fun. They're so laid back. But when you're married, I wish they would just get a fire under them. I wish they'd be a little bit more, you know, with it, a little more intense, a little bit more goal-oriented. The things that attracted us to one another now cause us to attack each other. And we need to be aware of that because in marriage, you will have conflicts. We talked about that in week two in Finding Fair. You will experience conflict. You will have problems. When you have those problems, it is so easy for those little things to begin to grate on you. And it causes hurt feelings. And sometimes then it may lead a spouse to lie or even get into deceit. For sure, it leads to bitterness and unforgiveness if we harbor those things instead of working through them. And the very things that once attracted us, we're now attacking, and it causes couples to give up, and they don't last in their marriage. We need to realize we're going to have problems. No marriage, no relationship is free from problems. You've got to push through the problems and never give up. Never give up. Let's review the five commitments, okay? What's commitment number one? What do we learn about? And you can cheat by looking on the screen, okay? The first one is to seek God. As a couple and as individuals, you need to seek God. You need to be praying. Pray, pray, pray as a person seeking God. Our word this morning came about making choices, choosing God, choosing God's way. The way you do that is by praying. You seek God, you make the right choices. But then you seek God together as a couple. You seek the one with your two. Your spouse is your number two priority. You seek God, who's your number one priority, with your two. If you're single, you seek God while you wait for your two. That's the first commitment we're making. Whether we're married or single, we are all going to seek God. The second thing we talked about, the second commitment, was fighting fair. You don't fight to win. You don't fight to prove, well, I was right. I told you so. See? No, you fight for resolution so you come together on the same page. Week three, we talked about having fun. Okay, you guys aren't saying these. You don't know these by now. Okay, what's commitment number one?
Seek God.
Seek God. What's number two?
Right,
number three is?
Have fun.
Face to face, side to side, and belly button to belly button. If you missed that message, you can go back and read it. You can kind of figure out for yourself what that means, but it's on our website, radiuschurch.life. Go to the watch tab. Have fun in those three ways. And then what's the fourth commitment that we learned about?
Pray.
Stay pure. We're going to stay pure. And then number five today, our fifth commitment, is that we are never going to give up. Never give up. Now, I just want to say, as we're talking about never giving up, we are not talking about those of you who find yourself in an abusive marriage, where you're getting punched, hit around, torn down. We're not saying that you should be a punching bag. In that case, I think you should separate. You separate and you work on your marriage apart. We don't expect you to stay a punching bag, all right? You don't stay in an unhealthy relationship like that. You need to get help, work on those issues, and work on your marriage apart until it is safe. Also, there might be some of you have a marriage that has ended in divorce. And maybe through this series, or maybe even as I've been talking about not quitting and giving up, you've been feeling guilt, you've been feeling bad about it. I don't want you to feel bad or guilt. Realize that if that is where you're at today, from this day forward, you're making a commitment, wherever you find yourself in. If you're single, I'm going to have a healthy relationship. If you're remarried, I'm not going to give up on this one, but we're never going to give up. I don't want you to feel guilt. And for those of you who are single, I just want you to realize that marriage is a relationship that God does not intend to be temporary. I don't think any couple marries saying, you know, I'm expecting in 5 years we're going to be broken up. I don't think any couple, unless they're marrying for money and they want a big divorce settlement, something like that, and they don't have a prenup, but most couples when they marry, they're expecting it to last. How many of you got married and you says, I expect this to last? Yeah, I think that's our goal. If you didn't think it was going to last, you probably would not have entered into it. Some of you maybe say, and maybe as we've gone through this series, you'd say, man, in fact, I had one person a few weeks ago, I wish I had known about this earlier. I'd have done things differently. If you're here and saying, I would have done things differently, just make the commitment from this day forward, I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to seek God, help me out, fight fair, have fun, stay pure, and never give up. These are the commitments that we are making. Now, today I want to look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. There's a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus when it comes to the topic of divorce and remarriage. So verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? There were two schools of thought in Jesus' day. One said that the only reason you could divorce your spouse was for adultery. That was the only reason you could divorce your spouse. The other school of thought said you could divorce your spouse for any reason. In Exodus, when it talks about if she finds this favor, well, if she burns your toast, if she oversalted the vegetables, you could divorce your wife. That was the other school of thought. You could divorce for any reason. So the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus to choose sides, because if he falls on the side, it's only for adultery, which was the least common opinion of the day. He'd be pitting everyone else against him. But if he went on the more liberal, lenient side, then it's like, well, man, he's horrible. If he says you shouldn't divorce at all, well, then he's going against the law of Moses, because Moses permitted them to get a certificate of divorce. What Jesus does is he answers by turning the whole topic upside down, and he not only raises the notch on the topic of divorce and remarriage, he sets a whole new level. This is what Jesus said in verse 4. He answered and then said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus is quoting from Genesis. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What do they become? One flesh. So then, they're no longer two, but one. Now, Jesus isn't saying you no longer have a personality. He's not saying you don't have special gifts. He's not saying you lose your identity when you marry. He says now you are one. And back in that culture, in that time, many times women were seen as property. They were seen like just like cattle. You had a cow, you didn't like your cow, you sold it. You don't like your wife, you sell your wife, you get rid of your wife. Jesus is saying, don't look at your wife as property. Look at your wife as a partner. You are one. That's the way God set it up in the beginning. You're partners together. You're one together. You're a unit. And he goes on to say, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And the Pharisees begin to argue, well, Moses allowed a certificate of divorce. And Jesus points out in verse 8, from the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, that was not God's plan. He says, Moses allowed it because you had a hard heart. See, that's where divorce comes in. It's when you're saying, I'm hard, I'm giving up. I don't want to make it work. I'm quitting. In the beginning, God said, you are one, you're partners. What God has put together, let no one separate. It's like taking two pieces of paper and you glue them together all through the middle, edge to edge, and they dry. What happens when you try to rip those two pieces of paper apart? Do they separate perfect? No. Some of the one paper gets stuck to the other. It is messy. There is a ripping. There is a tearing. And that's why divorce hurts so hard. Because when you become married, you become one. You're glued together. And as you rip it apart and tear it apart, part of you gets left behind. Part of your partner stays with you. You're not whole. It's hurtful. It's painful. And that's why God doesn't want us to divorce. He wants us to seek God, to fight fair, to have fun, to stay pure, and to never give up, because he's trying to keep us from pain. And God wants us to have an abundant marriage, a vibrant relationship. He did not intend for us to be doing our own separate things, living in two worlds. He wants us to be one. Culture's erroneous view of marriage, and this is in your notes, culture's erroneous view of marriage is that marriage is a contract based on mutual distrust. It's a contract based on mutual distrust. A contract limits my responsibility and it increases my rights. How many of you have ever rented a property before? When Rebecca and I first got married, we had to rent an apartment. What do they make you do? They make you sign a contract. Why is there? Basically, because they don't trust you. They don't trust you. And a contract says, I will do this if you do that. And it also gives you some rights, because if they don't do that, you can get out of the contract. But that's what a contract is. If you do this, if you meet my expectations, then I will do my part. If you don't meet my expectations, then I don't have to fulfill my part. And that's how society views marriage. Marriage is seen as, well, if you meet my needs, then I'll meet your needs. If you make me happy, then I'll stay in the relationship. But if you don't make me happy, I'm out of here. I'm done. And marriage is seen as a temporary agreement. It's a contract instead of what God's view is. And in your notes, God's view of marriage is that it is a covenant, a permanent relationship based on commitment. It's a covenant, a permanent relationship based on mutual commitment. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. They were divorcing their wives for any and every reason. He said, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God sees marriage as a covenant, and God is a God of covenant relationships, those relationships that are to be permanent. When you take a look in Genesis chapter 15, God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And he takes several animals and he cuts them in half, and they put the animals, they made an aisle, put the pieces of the animals, and then God and Abraham walk through this aisle. And that was very common back in those days. When they made a covenant with each other, they would take sacrifices. There was the shedding of blood, and they would pass through there. And basically what they were saying is, if I break this covenant, what happened to these sacrifices is what's going to happen to me. If I renege on our agreement, then you can kill me just like these sacrifices are. God entered into a permanent relationship with Abraham, saying, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And it took Abraham decades to see that promise come to place. In fact, Abraham thought God wasn't being honest with him. God wasn't fulfilling his promise. So that's when he took Hagar, his servant, and had a child through him and thought, Ishmael's going to fulfill the promise. And do you realize that the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac is something we're still experiencing today? That nation that we heard about that's 100% Muslim, they're the children of Ishmael, the faith of Ishmael, and that's battling the faith of Isaac today. That's what happens when we don't trust God with our lives. We give birth to an Ishmael. And a covenant relationship is to be a permanent relationship. What the two have become one. What God has put together, let no one separate. When we make our marriage vows, what do we say? We say, from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until you stop making me happy. No. Until you stop meeting my needs. No. Until you stop meeting my expectations. No. Until death do us part. It's a permanent relationship until you die. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, she was once interviewed by a reporter, and they were talking about what it was like, because there was times Billy would be on the road for 6 months, and she's at home raising the kids all by herself. And they says, you know, what was that like? And it was tough. And they said, did you ever think about divorcing Billy Graham? And she says, never. Never once did I consider divorcing Billy. I considered murdering him a few times, but never divorce. I once heard, when I was doing my internship in Grand Junction, Colorado, I got there, and that very weekend, the pastor that I was under, he was a youth pastor, and I was going to be his assistant for the summer. He was doing a marriage for a couple, and he wasn't sure about this couple, and I heard him say before the dress rehearsal, he says, now you realize marriage is until death do you part. So if I hear of you guys considering divorce, I'm coming at you with a 38, you know. Now, I don't do that when I perform weddings, all right? But God intended marriage to be a permanent relationship. See, getting divorced, this is in your notes, getting divorced because you've run out of love is like selling your car because you've run out of gas. Getting rid of your spouse because you've run out of love is like getting rid of your car because you've run out of gas. What do you do when you run out of gas? You refill the car with gas. What do you do if you've run out of love? You refill your marriage with love. You say, I don't have any love to give. Well, here's the thing. If you're a Christian, then God lives in you. And God is love. So love isn't something God does. Love is something God is. You have God in you. You have love in you. And you need to let God love your spouse through you. If you don't have any feelings, you can still love your spouse because God is in you. And you can say, God, you help me love my spouse. Well, I'm not willing to love my spouse. Well, then you need to be willing to be willing. I mean, you've heard me say that before. There's times I don't feel a certain way. When I don't feel a certain way, when I'm not willing to obey God, I pray, God, help me to be willing to be willing. And for some of you, that's where you're at today in your marriage. You have been fighting. You feel you're at irreconcilable differences and you're ready to divide and split apart. You need to say, God, I'm not willing to forgive. God, I'm not willing to show grace. God, I'm not willing to love, but I know that's what you've called me to, because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, you can't say, I love God, but I hate my wife. I love God, but I hate my husband. The Bible says you can't say that. They're your brother or sister. And if you feel like that, you need to say, God, change the way I feel, because Scripture says this is not right. Help me to be willing to love, to forgive, to show grace, to show compassion, to show tenderness, to invest in my marriage. What do you do if you've been trying and seeking God and you're getting nowhere? In your notes, we have principles of sowing and reaping. And I encourage you to remember these two principles of sowing and reaping when it applies to your marriage. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 9, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And that's one reason why we stay pure, because when we are impure, when we bring impurity in our life, we're sowing to our sinful nature and it destroys us. So we stay pure. It goes on to say, the one who sows to please the Spirit, so we're seeking God first, seeking the one with our two, it says, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And verse 9 is what some of you really need to hang on today, whether you're here or you're watching us online. Verse 9 is key for you. It says, let us not become weary. Say weary with me. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will do what if we keep sowing? We will what? Reap a harvest if we do not give up. Never give up. If you never give up, you keep sowing, you will reap a harvest. That's the principle God shares us. Let's look at it. Two things. Number one, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If I plant an apple tree, will I get an orange tree? No. I plant an apple tree, I'm going to get an apple tree. What happens when you're in the store, you're in Walmart, the mall, someplace, and someone smiles at you? What do you tend to do back? Smile back, yeah. If you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and they flip you off, what do you do? Well, we're Christians. We don't flip them off back, okay? We love our enemies. We bless those who curse us. Don't go peeling that banana back, okay? No, we love them. But what is our natural response? Oh, yeah! You know, we want to react, fight fire with fire, baby. And that's what happens in marriage. Someone does something bad to us, and we want to fight fire with fire. But what you sow is what you'll reap. So when your spouse isn't fighting fair, you fight fair. You fight for resolution. You sow grace. You sow forgiveness. You sow tenderness. You sow compassion. You sow love. And in due season, you will reap a harvest. The harvest depends on what you plant. If you don't like what you're getting in marriage, look at what you're giving. If you don't like what you're receiving, what you're getting in your marriage, look at what you're giving. Don't point the finger at them and say, you're all wrong, I'm all right, you always mess up. That's a judgmental, self-righteous attitude, and it stinks. And if you feel that way, you need God to examine. Now, I do realize there are times where there are spouses who are jerks, and it takes two to make this happen. And sometimes there is one who disagrees. But realize no matter what they do, it's never right for us to sow bitterness and hate and distrust and revenge, because we're only going to reap that back. If that's what we're sowing, you're not going to save your marriage. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. The second principle about sowing and reaping as it applies to marriage is you reap where you sow. You reap where you sow. If I plant a seed over here, an acorn, is there going to be a tree that grows over here? Am I going to get an oak tree over here if I plant an acorn over there? No. You reap where you sow. So, if you are sowing into your hobby, whether it's golf or hunting or knitting or gardening, if you're taking all of your time and sowing into your hobby, is that going to make your marriage better? No. You might get better at golf or hunting or gardening or knitting, but it's not going to make your marriage better. And there are some people, all of their time is invested in their hobby. There's other people, they invest in their kids and their child-centered parents, and they take no time to invest in their relationship for themselves. Becoming child-centered parents, is that going to help your marriage? No. Some people invest in their careers, climbing the corporate ladder, getting the next promotion, getting to the next rung. Is that going to help your marriage? No. And so there are some of us, our number two priority is not our spouse. It's become our kids, our hobby, or our career. And instead of seeking God with our two, maybe we're seeking God, but we're out playing golf, or we're out shooting, we're out doing whatever it is, and we're neglecting our marriage. We're not sowing into our marriage, and as a result, we're not reaping in our marriage. Where are you sowing your time, your energy, your passion? Are you sowing it in your husband? Are you sowing it in your wife? Are you sowing it in other fields? Why are things not going great? Because if you haven't been seeking God, if you haven't been praying with your spouse, if you haven't been fighting fair, if you haven't been having fun together, you've been having fun by yourself in your hobby, if you haven't been staying pure, that's why things aren't going great. And that's why you feel like giving up. I say this to couples when I do premarital counseling, and even when I do regular counseling, marriage counseling, I say, you can have a million-dollar marriage or a value menu marriage. The choice is yours. You can have a million-dollar marriage because you're sowing into your marriage, or you can have a value menu marriage. I don't know about you, but I'll take the million over the value menu any day. Amen? In your notes this morning, our marriage is as good as we decide for it to be. If you're married here, I want you to look at your spouse. I want you to say, we decide. We decide. It's a choice the two of you make. It has to be a we. And you decide today. Is it the value menu? The Big Mac, a filet of fish, a quarter pounder and french fries, or $1 million? What kind of marriage do you want? Don't sell your marriage short for a value menu. Sow into your marriage. Now, I know some of you saying, well, I'm trying and she's not, or I'm trying and he's not. That does not mean you should give up. That doesn't mean that you can say, we're done. Andy Stanley, he's a pastor, he says this, you can't un-one what God has made one. You are one. You are one. It's a covenant. Never give up. Sow in your marriage. Invest in your marriage. Some of you are saying, I don't feel like it. I'm sick of doing this. I'm sick of trying and not seeing anything back. You know what I say to that? I say, grow up. Put on your big boy pants. Put on your big girl panties. Because there's no other area of life that is significant that you can say, I'm just going to quit. April 15th is coming up, tax season. You can't say, I don't feel like paying my taxes, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. You might get away with it a while, but you won't get away with it for long. I had a friend in high school. His dad didn't pay his taxes. He went to prison. His dad wasn't there during his senior year or during his years in high school because he did not pay his taxes. You can't say, I'm tired of raising my kids. Let the baby ball. I'm tired of taking care of the kids. I'm tired of them wanting me to meet my needs all this time. I'm going to quit parenting. No, what do? You suck it up, you overcome the feelings, and you keep on parenting. You say, I don't feel like working for the next year. I want to take the next year off. Well, how are you going to live? How are you going to eat? Do you just stop working because you don't feel like getting up and going to work? No. You keep working. You overcome these feelings. And so the same applies to your marriage. Just because you don't feel like working on your marriage doesn't mean you quit. You overcome the feelings and you never give up. Colossians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I'm not saying, you know what, let's just clench our teeth, grin and bear it, and we're going to have a horrible time for the next 30, 40 years. I'm not saying that. I'm saying seek God. Seek the one with your two. I'm saying fight fair. Learn to fight fair. Go back, listen to that message. Find where you're not fighting fair and change how you're fighting. I'm saying have fun. Face to face, talk. Side to side, how many of you filled out the recreational activities we gave out a few weeks ago? You found some recreational activities you can do. I think I shared with you, my wife and I, we found 42 different things out of that list of 130. If you haven't done it, go back and do it. You say you lost it, go to the website, download recreational activities, side-by-side activities, and find some things to do for date night. And then don't forget belly button to belly button, okay? Have fun! See, my wife and I, we have decided we're going to seek God. We're going to fight fair. We're going to have fun. We're going to stay out of trouble, and we're going to stay pure. And we've decided we're never, ever going to give up because we've made a covenant, not just between us, but it's between us and God. We cut a covenant with Him, and we are one. We're partners together in life. And you know what? Marriage has been abundant. It's been awesome. Doesn't mean we haven't had problems. Doesn't mean we haven't had times. Doesn't mean she's had a time where she says, I can't take this anymore. But we worked through. We worked through and we never gave up. And there's some of you saying, I don't know if that's possible, friends. We serve a God of the impossible. God can bring life out of death. So even if you feel your marriage is dead, that's nothing for God. Look at the cross. Look at the resurrection. Having a risen Savior in your life means that God can do the impossible for your marriage, no matter how you feel, no matter if you've lost that loving feeling, no matter if you've stopped believing. It doesn't matter. You need to start singing Rick Astley. I'm never going to give you up. I'm never going to let you down. Never going to run around or desert you. I'm never going to make you cry. Well, maybe I will, but I'm going to sing I'm sorry. I'm never going to run around or desert you. I'm never going to give you up. That's a great marriage theology. You know, there's not a lot of good secular songs out there, but Rick rolls that one today, okay? It's a great one for marriage. Seek God. Help me here, okay? What are we going to do? We're going to seek God. We're going to fight fair. We're going to have fun. We're going to stay pure. And we're never going to give up because we are one in covenant with God and our spouse. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you today that your Spirit is going to speak life and hope into those who are hurting. God, I know there are some here who feel like there's no way possible, it's dead. But God, I pray that you would build faith. I pray supernaturally there would be miracles in the house, miracles online, Father God. Lord, that there would be forgiveness, there would be healing, there would be wholeness as we seek you and we never give up.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.